certain things. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you so much for today. Thank you for all the blessings that we have. Lord, at this time of year, we as a nation have chosen to remember the things that we have to be thankful for. And there is so much, Lord. And so much of what we have, we just take for granted. So, Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that you bless us, that you give us the things that we need. And Lord, as we consider some things that we have to be thankful for today, I just want to ask you to encourage us with these things and to lead us up with this so that we can feel good knowing just how thankful we can be for all that we have. So Lord, as we enter this time of worship, I just ask you to bless us and encourage us and help us to just be here in your presence. And in the name of Jesus Christ, and for him. Now, we're going to do things a little differently today than we usually do. One of the things that is most wonderful about this time of year is Thanksgiving. The fact that we have the ability to come together, to think about all the wonderful things we have, and to praise God for all of our blessings. But when it comes to giving thanks, there is one topic that I think sometimes we overlook. And that's the idea of God's mercy. In Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And so today what we're going to do is I've got 5 points out of the Psalm, Psalm 107, where God tells us about the mercies that we have to be thankful for. And so we will intersperse those throughout Psalm, and we'll spend this time together worshiping and giving thanks for all that God has given us. See, God in his mercy called us all out of our land, from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. And one of the great mercies that he showed us is that he nourishes the starving soul. Now, when we talk about food, in our nation, we are blessed, amen? I mean, let's be honest. We are a walking distance away from a King Super. You don't like King Super? Hop in your car 5 minutes from now and you're down at Albertsons. We are in a place where you can choose the type of food you want, right? If I want some hot Cheetos, I can get some hot Cheetos. If I want organic apples, I can get organic apples. We are so blessed to live in a land of plenty. The immigrant was once asked, "Why, of all the places you could choose to go to from your country, did you choose America?" You know what his answer was? "I want to live in a country where even the poor people are kind." You know, the reality is as a nation, we have all that we want and more. And today, as a church family, we're going to go downstairs and have a meal, right? We're going to go down, we're going to enjoy some turkey, mashed potatoes, gravy, and we're all going to eat. All of us are going to be full, hopefully not overly full, but we're going to go downstairs and we're going to enjoy a meal, and guess what? There's going to be food left over. We're going to have plenty. But see, as a nation, there are many people who are starving spiritually. See, as it talks about, the psalmist talks about those who came from every direction. It says in Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." See, the reality of our culture is that we are a people full of noise, full of distraction. We get distracted by the things on the television screen, by the movies. We get taken in by the idea of keeping up with the Joneses. I don't have that car. I don't have that house. I don't have the jet skis to take down to the lake. And I'm missing out on something. And people try to fill their lives with peace. And in doing so, we ignore God. God becomes this outlier, and we become so detached from Him that we feel this emptiness and the difference is, where do I go to get rid of that? How do I find a way to get rid of this emptiness that's filling up inside my heart? You see, when we ignore God, when we look at God as just something like a co-pilot or something that maybe, okay, I'll bring it up on Easter and Christmas, and maybe possibly Thanksgiving, God becomes this outlier in our lives, and we start to starve spiritually. And we earn the chaos we have in our lives. But the beauty of our God is that in His mercy, He still leads us. See, verse 6, it picks up and says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to the city or dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God that even when we ignore Him, even when we treat Him as secondary and allow ourselves to be taken up by the chaos of this world, that He loves us enough that when we turn to Him, that His love is still there and He's willing to nourish our starving souls. Let's give thanks. The second mercy that God brings about in our lives is that He breaks the captive free. Now, as a nation, when we think about freedom, we're truly blessed, aren't we? I mean, think about all the blessings we have. We have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Nobody can come in here and shut us down for sharing the message of Jesus Christ. We can stand up and say whatever we think about our political leaders. We have the right to bear arms to protect our families. We have the right to privacy that protects us from having the government or people around us snooping in our lives unnecessarily. We have the freedom of movement. You know how blessed it is that we can go. If I want to today, I can sit in my car and drive to the state of Washington, no problem. No big deal. I can buy a plane ticket and go to Alaska. No big deal. We have freedom to move around. We have freedom to go and to do the things that we choose to do. And yet, for all the freedoms that we have, for everything that we have in this country, the reality is that there is still so many bondage out there. And bondage and enslaved by sin. In Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought them on their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." You see, in our country, there are so many people, and maybe even some of us, who are still struggling to let go of the bondage of sin, those things that tie us down, those things that weigh us down. And when we choose the sinful life, we experience the pain and bondage. We turn to those things, most of us, not in bad intention. Most people didn't become drug addicts or alcoholics thinking to themselves, "I sure hope I can ruin my life with this stuff." They looked at their world, the chaos around them, and they looked for something to bring them comfort, something to help them to escape the pain and the sorrow of the world that they were experiencing. And all of a sudden, they started realizing this thing that brings me temporary peace now all of a sudden is controlling my life. Is bringing chaos. And all of our sins are that way, amen? All of our sins start to creep upon us till it feels like we're being carried by heavy chains and weighed down. But see, the beauty is that even though This bondage is what we have earned for ourselves. We serve a God who sets the captive free. You see, continuing in verse 13,
they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. All that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Isn't it wonderful to know that even though we as human beings have a true sin, that when we seek the Lord, when we turn to him, that he breaks our hearts? Let's do thanks. The third great mercy that God shows is that he makes the foolish wise. You know, when it comes to technology, there are very few places that are better than our country. We have open access to the World Wide Web. We have the ability to, at the click of our finger, pick up a computer out of our pocket and ask any question that we want to know the answer to. And we are so blessed to live in a country where so much technology is developed to help the world around us. In our country, we've developed medications that prolong people's lives, that give them peace in their times of struggle, medications to help them deal with their stress and anxiety. We've developed technologies that allow babies to survive outside of the womb, and in the past they would have died. We are truly, truly blessed to live in a technologically advanced society where we gain from what technology has done. But you see, even in this wonder and magnificence of what we've learned through technology and science, our arrogance has caused us to forget God. In Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22, says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls hoard all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death." You see, what he's talking about here is a pride. This sense that I know it all. I figured it all out. I got it. And I'm not going to seek God for spiritual food because I can solve the problems in my own life. And people do that, don't they? So many people in our nation have reached the point where they think that they've learned enough that there's no need for God, right? I've got my science and I've learned, and so I can explain a lot of the way that the world works. And so I don't need God. I don't need answers from something bigger than me. I have the answers to my own problems. And if we have become this kind of people, as we have learned to think, and I speak of us as a nation as a whole, learn to think that there is no need for God, what do we see as a result? We see a man inside the creek, assault rifles, up into a hotel room and kill innocent people enjoying a concert. We see children holding guns up to other children's heads and asking them if they believe in God, and when they say yes, shooting them. We see a world in turmoil and chaos because people don't recognize that God is, and that he is the judge of all men. And yet, God in his mercy, even when we are foolish enough to deny him, is willing to take us back. It says in verse 19, "When they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from distress." Listen to this. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works in peace." Isn't it wonderful to recognize that no matter how foolish we are, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter whether we've denied God, should return to them, that our God is willing to make the foolish wise. Let's give thanks. The fourth way in which God shows us his mercy is that he calms the storm. Now, as a nation, we're truly blessed to be someplace where people genuinely care. Do you realize that the majority of the charitable giving in the world comes from our country? Not just from the citizens, but from the government as well. That we as a nation are a good nation. And so when things happen, they rend our heart, right? When these hurricanes came through, what happened? People poured out clothing and food. They made sure to go down and to try to help rebuild. Our government sent FEMA, as broken as they are, to try to help people restore their lives, to get things back on track. And we as a nation are the kind of people that when the storms rage, when the fires burn, we do everything we can to care for each other in our time of trial. And we are truly, truly blessed to live in a place where people care when the storms of life rage. But we also live in a world where people don't understand how to deal with the storms of life. In Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32, those who go down to the sea in ships, we do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at the wit's end. This is a reality for many in our nation is they feel like they've got to handle this world on their own. When you don't have God, when you don't recognize that God is there and that he is with you, and all that weight and all that burden is on your shoulders, people don't know what to do with that. I want to give you some statistics. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention says that 44,193 of our countrymen kill themselves every year. Once you hear that number again, 44,193. And according to the CDC, over 1.4 million people attempted suicide last year. 1.4 million. And these numbers, no matter what we do, continue to grow. We open new hotlines. We try to do suicide awareness. We do everything we can to try and make people realize that there's a real problem and that people are looking at this life and saying it's not worth living. And yet, the reality is that this world is too big for us, isn't it? On our own, it's too big. I often think about, what if I didn't have God? How would I handle working two jobs, providing for my wife and my son? How would I handle dealing with the chaos in life around me? And you know what the simple answer is? I couldn't. It's too much to bear on my own. You see, the beauty of God is that in his mercy, even though these storms that rage around us are from our own doing, he's willing to calm the storm. In verse 28, when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that his waves are still. They are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. All the men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Let them exalt him all in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. You see, no matter what the storm, God provides a cleft in the rock. Amen? Isn't it wonderful to know that even though these storms of life that we experience are our own doing, that God, in his mercy, is still willing to calm the storm. Let's give thanks. the fifth way that God shows his mercy to us is that he provides for the poor. Now, we are blessed to live in a country that cares for the poor, aren't we? I mean, there's no way you can mistake it. Our government provides Medicaid, Medicare, Social Security disability, Section 8 housing, food stamps for the poor. And individually, we see all over our country food banks, places like the Denver Rescue Mission that provide shelter and clothing and food for those who are in need. See, when you live in a place of plenty, there's always that opportunity to give back. There's always that opportunity to do for those that have less. And so, as a nation, we are truly blessed to be in a position where we can care for the poor, where those that don't have the opportunity to have good things. Yet the reality is that some of the poorest among us are the wealthiest among us, aren't they? Because they're so consumed with the things that they have, so consumed with this earth and doing everything that they can. It causes them to be greedy, to take more than they need, to mistreat others, to reach points of success, to try to be more than what they really are, so that they can have and have and have and take and take and take. And yet, in spite of all this, in spite of the fact that people live lives like this, God is willing to humble them and to help them to find their true purpose in life. You see, in Psalm 107, verses 33 through 43, it says, he turns the rivers into a wilderness, and the waters turn into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns the wilderness into pools of water, and the dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You see, the reality is that the more we think of ourselves, the more powerful we become, the more we focus on things of this earth, the more God does to help us to realize our need and reliance on him. Isn't it wonderful that even when we get caught up in the things of the world, when we become prideful and arrogant, that God has a way of humbling us and breaking us so that we can find our true purpose here on earth, which is to love God and love one another. Even though we deserve destruction, God brings us peace and humility. Let's give thanks. Such amazing mercy and blessing. But where does it come from? Where does this mercy stem from? He provides it. God provides it all in Christ. He did it. You see, as a nation, we have a lot to be thankful for. Abundance of food, freedom, technology that improves our lives. We are fortunate to have support in disasters, and we have access to care for the poor and those in need. All of this comes from God. All of this is a gift. All of this is a blessing. But the true mercy that we receive, the greatest mercy, all comes from Jesus Christ. So he provides salvation. In John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What a beautiful, beautiful mercy. It's the pathway to freedom in John 8, verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." The mercy of the freedom of bondage. He confounded the wisdom of the world on the cross. They thought they'd won. The Romans, Satan, the Jewish leaders. They thought they had conquered Jesus. But in his death, in his body, in his blood, he rose again, compounding their wisdom, showing God's power over all things. And he's the source of calm in life's storms, and the source of a humble heart. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls." Jesus Christ is mercy. Jesus Christ is the reason that God looks at us and says, "Not guilty." It's the reason that we can stand up before our God and pray, "Abba, Father," to call him Daddy. He loves Father and heals us. Because Jesus, taking away our guilt, died on the cross. Right now, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to partake of the bread which represents the body of Jesus Christ. We're going to partake of the fruit of the vine which represents his blood. You see, through this sacrifice is where the ultimate thanks comes. And through it, we have hope that is ours. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your mercy. None of this that we deserve. We don't deserve your Son. We don't deserve calm from the storm. We don't deserve to be able to make right our wrongs when we've ignored you, when we've rebelled against you. We don't deserve to have the peace that comes from a relationship with you. Let me say, I love you too much to let you go. I send my Son, who died on the cross. His body will be broken, his blood will be shed. For your forgiveness. You showed the perfect love, the ultimate love, in allowing your Son to die for us. Lord, this is a time where we come together as a family, as a body, to take this feast. Come and see. Serve us at this table. Help us to remember the beauty and the gift, the love, mercy, and grace that you bestowed upon us on that cross. And in Jesus Christ, we thank you so much, and we love you so much. In Jesus' most holy name we pray.